I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, and we'll be reading together from Luke chapter 8, and we'll be reading together from verses 1 through 15. So Luke 8, verses 1 through 15, let's give our attention now to the reading of God's Word. Soon afterward, he went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, called Mary Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. And when a great crowd was gathering, and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, "A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold." As he said these things, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. But for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing, fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on the way, they are choked by cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. Let us go to the Lord now to ask for him to add his blessing to this, his word. Let's pray. Oh, Father, even as we just read this reality, we are helpless before your word. Lord, if you do not speak into our hearts by your Spirit, your word will mean nothing to us. It will fall on hardened hearts. And so, Father, we do ask, asking for your help. Would you send out your light and your truth to us this evening? Would you pour out your Spirit on our hearts so that they would be soft, so that we would hear and perceive and understand and believe and treasure and cling to the word of Christ, which is the word of life. Would you speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I wonder if you've had the experience of being engaged in a conversation with somebody, maybe a close friend or a family member, and they're talking up a storm, they're going on and on and on, and you're kind of halfway listening to them. Maybe you're giving some of the active listening cues and you're nodding up and down, but you're not really hearing what they're saying, you're not really listening. And then over the course of time, they notice and then it gets silent. And then they say those convicting words to you: "Are you listening to me?" Husbands, maybe this has happened to you. And what happens usually after that is you'll say, "Well, yes, of course I'm listening to you." And then they say, "Well, what did I just say?" And then you're caught because you weren't actually listening at all. You see, there's a big difference, isn't there, between hearing someone with your ears and actually listening to them. Well, that's a reality that our passage of Scripture speaks into this evening. The difference between merely hearing and actually listening. As we enter into Luke chapter 8 together, we see that great crowds had begun to gather around Christ. Many people had gathered to him. Jesus was traveling throughout Judea, preaching and teaching the good news of the kingdom of God. And from town to town, it says, village to village, people were coming to him. And so at first glance, you might assume that that is success. You might assume that these large crowds were a good sign for the ministry of Christ, that the crowds were a sign that his ministry was proving successful. But a deeper reading of the text makes it clear that Jesus himself would not agree with that assessment. In fact, the parable that we're about to hear from his mouth, it says the exact opposite. Because as our text says, as these crowds were gathering, as the crowds were growing, Jesus, the incarnate Son of God, discerned the thoughts and the intentions of their hearts. And he knew that only like God could, he knew that although many people were hearing his word, only a few were actually listening to him. And so he tells this parable for this reason, to make it abundantly clear to them and to us what he intended and what he intends his gospel to do in his people. What is the result of the gospel being preached? It was not just to gather a crowd. Christ's message was not just intended to draw a crowd to himself. It was intended and is intended to save a people. You see, Christ's desire was not just that the gospel, his gospel, would reach ears. His desire was that it would reach hearts, hearts that would respond, would truly hear his word and respond to it with repentance and faith in him unto salvation. And so the parable that we're about to study together is meant by Christ to present his hearers then and now with the reality that what is most important is not just that you hear the word with your ears, but that you respond in your heart in faith. Because your response to the gospel, it diagnoses your heart. What Christ is most concerned with is not just what is going on in your head, not just what is going on in your ears. He cares about your heart. That's the substance of this parable. The parable is commonly known as the parable of the sower, perhaps one of the more famous of all parables. But perhaps a better title for it would be the parable not of the sower, but the parable of the soils. Or even better, perhaps, the parable of the hearts. Because Christ lays out for us in this parable four different types of heart responses to the gospel, four heart responses to his gospel. Let's look for a moment at the first type of heart that Christ describes here. It's the hardened heart. If you look back at verse 5 with me, that's where we see that. Verse 5 says, a sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. The fields in ancient Palestine would have been surrounded by these rows of hardened dirt, these paths that would have allowed farmhands and animals to walk in between without trampling the crops. These would be weathered and hardened. If seed were to fall on these paths, as our text says, it would not sink in. It'd become a good meal for the birds of the air. Christ gives us the diagnosis here of this soil, of this type of heart. He says in verse 12, these are people who hear God's word with open ears, but hardened hearts. They hear the word in their ears, but it never sinks in at a heart level. They hear it, but they're not listening with their heart. It never sinks in. And so their enemy, it says the devil, takes the word away so that they may not believe and be saved. And it's hard to overstate how tragic this diagnosis is of this type of heart, because we need to remember that Christ is speaking within a religious context to religious people. This is somebody who's heard. somebody who's heard the word, somebody who's sat under teaching. Perhaps this type of person has been a part of a church, maybe even for their entire life. They've heard the word. They've heard sermon after sermon. They perhaps know the Bible. They've heard the stories. They know them in their head, but they've never believed them in their heart. The word of Christ has never reached their heart. Throughout Scripture, God again and again warns His people against this specific response to His promises, this specific response against hard-heartedness. Because there's perhaps no more dangerous position to be in spiritually than to have heard good news of mercy and grace and forgiveness and love offered to you freely in Christ, to have heard that wonderful gospel news and just have it bounce off your heart. We read one of those warnings this evening in our service in Psalm 95. Psalm 95 tells us at the very beginning of the psalm, the first half is dedicated to telling us who God is and what He's done for us. We worship the God who made all things, the God who's not just made us, the God who's the rock of our salvation, who's redeemed us. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. And after announcing that wonderful news, what comes next? A warning. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. Hebrews 3 picks up on this warning from Psalm 95, saying, "Take care, brothers." We should take care when we come to sit under the word of God. The author goes on to say, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God, but exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." So there's the response of the hardened heart, and then there's the response of the shallow heart. Christ goes on to say in verse 6 that some fell on the rock. And as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. Christ is describing seed that would have fallen on a shallow patch of soil that would have been very fertile because it was shallow, but underneath would have been limestone rock or some other type of rock. And when the sun came out, the fertile soil would cause those seeds to sprout up quickly. But because there was rock underneath, those plants had no root. Christ's interpretation of this is in verse 13. "The ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, they receive it with joy, but these have no root. They believe for a while, and in a time of testing, fall away." Now, to be clear for a moment, what Jesus is not describing here is someone with a sincere, genuine, saving faith in Jesus Christ who loses their salvation. We cannot lose our salvation if we're in Christ. True believers may stumble, they may backslide, but they do not fall away if they are in Christ. Those who fall away demonstrate the reality that they never had true faith to begin with. R.C. Sproul says of salvation, "If you have it, you never lose it. If you lose it, you never had it." What Christ is rather describing here is an emotional response to Christ or to His word that's not rooted. That's not rooted in a sincere faith, in a sincere trust in Him. This is an emotional response, which is different, importantly, from a heart response. Christ is clear here that His word is to take root in the hearts of His people, not just elicit an emotional response. Because Christ came not just to win shallow converts or false converts to Himself, but to call to Himself disciples, followers, who hear His word, receive it with their hearts, and it actually takes root. And this is so important because sometimes the question can arise, Why isn't a simple faith enough? Why can't we just say we believe the Bible? Why does doctrine matter? Why does theology matter? Why does growing deep and down in the Word actually matter? Why do we need to grow? Well, first you need to hear this, that you are saved by a simple faith and a great Savior. You're saved by a simple faith and a great Savior. You don't need a degree in theology to believe Jesus and receive salvation. Scripture is clear about that, but Scripture is equally clear about something else. That growing and deepening in your faith, being grounded and rooted, is essential. It's critical to the Christian life. And our text tells us why. Times of testing come. Trials and temptations come. That's what Christ says here. And when times of trial and testing come, what you need is a place to stand. You need truth. You need doctrine about Christ and what He's done to save you, the truth of God's providence and love towards you. Because in times of trial and testing, it's often the case that a shallow faith, an anemic faith that is not rooted and grounded, oftentimes proves itself to be no faith at all. A shallow heart is so easily led away by the deceitfulness of sin. And so you need to be rooted in the gospel to be able to withstand, on the one hand, the deceitfulness of sin, but on the positive side, you also need a root to bear fruit. To know the joy and love of Christ in a deep and transformative way, you need to be rooted in God's Word. You see, a shallow faith will leave you without the spiritual resources to live the Christian life with any level of integrity. If your Christian life is lived in the power of your flesh, the shallow power of your emotions or of your flesh, you'll be forced again and again to fake it. It will be all show and no substance. Friends, don't settle for a shallow heart. So we've seen a hard heart, a shallow heart, and third, there's the divided heart. The divided heart. Christ here describes a seed that falls among thorns. And so as the seed grows, along with it in the same soil, grows up these poisonous plants, these weeds, these thorns, these invasive and debilitating competition for the soil, these two different plants at odds with one another in the same soil. This is the response to the Word of God that is the divided heart. What are these weeds? What are these thorns? What's the heart divided by? Christ explains for us in verse 14. He says, "And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they're choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature." Christ names these three weeds that compete for the soil of your heart: cares, riches, and pleasures. And since there's nothing new under the sun, these same weeds infest our hearts today. The cares of life refer to what comes from being overly concerned with earthly security and comfort. It's the existential angst that we sometimes feel, that worry that leaves us asking, "Is God going to take care of me? Are my kids going to be okay? Is God going to let me down? What do other people think about me? Am I going to be enough?" And that angst and that anxiety begins to crowd out a trust in the promise of Christ in our hearts. It's an apt description of the age of anxiety in which we live. The riches of life refer to the endless pursuit of glory and wealth. That's often the case, that those who have wealth never have wealth enough. And their entire life is given slowly and slowly over to the pursuit of more and more. The pleasures of life refer to the endless an expansive indulgence of the flesh. Whatever feels good is good. These are the types of weeds, the types of thorns which infested in the heart, divide it, choke out the word of God at work. Like thorns and weeds, perhaps in your garden, which compete for the nutrients of the soil, the cares and the riches and the pleasures of life are always competing for your heart. And we need to be careful here because day by day we're told a great lie, the lie of the American dream. And that lie tells you that you can have it all. You can have your cake, you can eat it too. You can have all the riches, all the pleasures of the world, which slowly more and more compete for your heart. You can have all the anxiety and angst and still be a Christian. There's nothing wrong with possessions and wealth. It's not wrong to enjoy the things of life. But the point of our text is that only one thing can have your heart. Only one thing can be the center of gravity of your life. Everything else will orbit around it. And the point here is that Satan, your great enemy, is perfectly content with having Jesus be one of the things that orbits around your heart. As long as anything else but Jesus is at the center. Where riches are at the center and Jesus takes care of your fear of dying, all while you pursue riches at all costs. Pleasure's at the center of your life, and Jesus makes you feel like a good person, all while your heart's obsessed with the pleasures of the world. Friends, only one thing can have your heart. True saving faith in Christ is the result of the Word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, capturing your heart. Christ wants your heart. And the great danger for us today is that so often we can be content, especially as doctrinally pure Christians, as Reformed Christians, we can often be content to have our minds be formed by the Word of God, to have our thinking be formed by the Word of God, to have perhaps our behavior be formed by the Word of God, all while our hearts are held captive to something else. Oftentimes we can be content to perform all the right religious duties, engage in all the right religious activities, all while our hearts are ensnared by the thorns of this world. We can often come into the dangerous place that Christ warns of in Matthew 15:8, where this people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Those of you who are familiar or have studied the history of the Civil War are no doubt familiar with the Battle of Gettysburg. I have to say I was pretty jealous when Pastor Wayne told me he got to go to Gettysburg a few weeks ago and tour the whole place. It was perhaps the most important battle. Historians are pretty sure it was one of the most important battles in the entire history of that war. And within that famous battle, the Battle of Gettysburg, was an infamous infantry assault on the part of the Confederate Army of Northern Virginia known as Pickett's Charge. It was an attack within that battle that would turn the tide of the battle, which would eventually turn the tide of the war. It was on the third day of the battle, July 3rd, 1863. General Lee ordered 12,000 men, 10 divisions, to attack the center of the heavily fortified, elevated Union line. They faced overwhelming odds. The whole assault lasted less than an hour. The 12,000 soldiers immediately came under heavy artillery and rifle fire. They had over 5,000 casualties in just that 1 hour alone. They were defeated and forced to retreat from Pennsylvania entirely. Over the course of history, many have questioned why. Why did General Lee do it? Why order such an assault on such a heavily fortified position? Over the years, the answers become clear. He was desperate. He knew that if he had to defeat the Army of the Potomac, he needed to attack the center in order to divide the army in two in order to ultimately defeat them. He needed to divide the army in order to defeat the army. Beloved, do you know that there's a war being waged today for your heart? In fact, there's a war being waged every day for your heart. And if Satan, your great enemy, cannot harden your heart through the deceitfulness of sin, if he cannot assault your faith so that it's shallow and anemic, then his last desperate attack will be to throw all that he has at the center of your heart so that he may divide your heart in order to defeat your heart. It is the case that a divided heart is a defeated heart. Christ warns in Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. So we've seen the hardened heart, the shallow heart, and the divided heart. But finally, at the end of this passage, blessedly, we see the good heart. That's what Christ describes in verse 8, saying, some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. As Christ explains this good soil in verse 15, he says, as for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. There's a lot packed into this little verse, but what Christ is describing is the heart that hears the word of Christ and responds with genuine, sincere faith that bears fruit. He says here that a good heart holds the word of Christ fast. Literally, the right heart response to the word of Christ is to cling to the word of Christ with a white-knuckle grip, to cling to it like a child clings to their mom when they wake up from a bad dream, to cling to the word of Christ like a drowning person in a raging sea clings to a life preserver, to cling to it. Why? Because the word of Christ is life. The word of Christ is life. Don't you see? That's the metaphor here. The word of Christ is like a seed. Like a seed, the word of Christ, the gospel, is filled with all that your heart needs to have life and life abundantly. Because the word of Christ directs your heart to Christ himself. As Pastor Dale said this morning, we feed upon Christ, the bread of life, by believing the promises of his gospel, by taking his word into our hearts by faith. Christ's word is life because it's the good news of the kingdom of God. That's what our passage says that Jesus was going around preaching. He came preaching his gospel, his good news. And we do well to remind ourselves of that good news. It is the news that even though you and I, in our heart of hearts, have rejected Christ as our King, even though naturally our hearts are hardened against his gospel, God himself has come in Christ not to destroy us in wrath, but to save us by his grace. He's come, in fact, to subdue our hard hearts to himself and to establish in our hearts his righteous rule by his Spirit. So you see, to listen to the word of Christ with your heart is to acknowledge by faith how much you need Christ, how much you need his gospel, to realize with the disciples in John 6, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Now, here's an important question, a crucial question as we come to close. Where does such a heart come from? Where does a good heart come from? Well, notice what Christ does not say at the end here. He does not say, go out and get a heart like this. We get a clue to where a heart like this comes from in verse 10 of this passage, where Christ says to his disciples, to you it has been given. To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. You see, this type of heart, a good heart, is a gift of God's grace. It's not a result of moral effort. It is a gift of God's Spirit. As we read in Westminster Shorter Catechism 89, it is the Spirit of God that makes the reading, but especially the preaching of the Word, an effectual means of convincing and converting sinners. A good heart that receives the Word of God and holds it fast is the result of God's grace at work in our hearts by His Spirit. And here's the point. You can't change your heart. You can't change your heart. Only God's grace can. And so the call of this passage this evening is, if your heart has been hardened towards God, maybe if it's been hardened your entire life, if your heart's been shallow towards God, if your heart has been divided, the call is not to try harder and do better. The call is to turn and cry out to Jesus for His grace of a new heart. To cry out to Jesus and ask Him to do in you what you cannot do in yourself, to change your heart by His Spirit, to cry out to Jesus and ask His Word of life to be at work in you, to ask for the grace of a softened heart. The call of this passage is to repent and turn from your sin and towards your Savior, who's calling out to you today with that wonderful word of life. Are you listening? Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. Amen. Let us pray. Oh, Father, thank You that You are a God who speaks. You do not leave us in the darkness. You come to us as life and light. And Father, we understand, left to ourselves, we would not have good hearts towards You. We would not hear and believe. We would harden our hearts against You. And Father, we thank You that one of the promises of Your gospel is that You subdue our rebel hearts to Yourself by the powerful working of Your Spirit. And so, Father, we do pray this evening for those who have heard Your word preached, that You would soften their hearts, that You would cause us to receive Your word, to cling fast to it, that You would do that in us by Your grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to invite the elders forward for the Lord's Supper. One of the great privileges of the Reformed tradition is that we are a people who emphasize the crucial connection between word and sacrament, the connection between word and sacrament. We acknowledge the blessed reality that God, in His gracious condescension to us through covenant, has not just given us the word of His promise, He has given us visible, tangible signs and seals of those covenant promises given to us in the sacrament. In the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, we have a visible word. We have, as Thomas Watson once put it, in the Lord's Supper, we have a visible sermon. In this meal that we're about to partake in, Christ, His word of life, Christ and all of His benefits are shown forth for us to see and eat and drink. In this meal, Christ does not just say, hear and believe. We get to eat and drink and believe. And make no mistake, Christ meets us in this meal by His Spirit. In this meal, we feed upon Christ by faith. And even as we heard this morning from the mouth of our Savior, from John 6, that whoever feeds upon My flesh and drinks My blood has eternal life. That's the promise that is signified and sealed to you this evening as we come to this meal together. That's the promise that we have. And so this is a meal for sinners. This is a meal for those who need the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. This is a meal for those who need the bread of life. This is a meal for those who are hungry and thirsty. But this is not a meal for those who've hardened their hearts against the word of Christ. This is not a meal for those who've refused to forsake their sin or who are content to live with a divided heart. So if that describes you this evening, if you never received and rested upon Jesus Christ for salvation, if you're hardened against Him this evening in your sin, we're so glad that you're here. We want you to see the gospel this evening in this meal, but we would ask that you not partake, but that you would take this time to meditate on Christ, to meditate on his words of life. And maybe for the first time, place your faith in Christ as Lord and as Savior. But if you are a baptized communing member of an evangelical church, we do now invite you to partake in this meal with us. Let us pray. Father, we bless you now for this wonderful means of grace, that even as we have heard your word preached to us, you confirm your word to us in these sensible signs. We thank you that you prepare this wonderful feast for us, feast for sinners like us who are not worthy to eat at the Lord's table, but we know that we may come because of the merits of Christ. And we're so thankful for that reality. Lord, will we taste and see in this meal the height and breadth and length and depth of the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge? Would you feed our faith this evening? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.